I want to invite you to pray with me. Sometimes when we're in prayer, the Lord just gives us convictions and no voices in the head, but just convictions. And I just need you to pray for me to know what I'm supposed to do right this moment. So if you would just pray as I'm praying, I appreciate it greatly. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you, to hear your holy word, to know its transforming power, to know that it indeed changes man. It converts sinners to saints. It takes saints and conforms them more and more to your image until glory, when we are perfectly conformed as image bearers. What a blessing it is to know that we hold in our hands something so powerful. It's more than truth. It is indeed living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we need it to penetrate our hearts, divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We need it to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts this morning. I come confessing my own weakness this morning. As I come to preach your word, I realize, Lord, that all the people in front of me need is to hear from you, to hear from your word, what it says, and to apply it the best that I can so that we can see what it means for us to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so would you help, and would you even this very moment help me to be decisive in the opportunity that's before me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So everything in our order of service is related to this message right here. And I'm fine with the message, but I just don't feel like I should be preaching that this morning. So let me just start by recognizing, men, that the fathers here are always under assault. You're under assault by the enemy of our souls. You're under assault by your own temptations. You're under assault by the culture that's around us. You are constantly facing temptation. You are constantly dealing with strife and difficulty. You're in a home and you're leading, and you are on the front lines of the battle. And sometimes you have to grow weary. If you're human, you grow weary in this battle. If you're human, you sometimes look at yourself and wonder, why me? I can't do this. I'm not equipped for it. I don't have the strength for this. I can't do this anymore. And other times you find yourself lamenting the role, lamenting the responsibility, lamenting the right thing to do because it's so hard. It's so hard to stand courageously. And I'm not talking about against the world. I'm talking about your own children. It's so hard to stand and to do what is right, to not capitulate, to not compromise, but to do what he's called you to do. And it's tough. No one wants to see the tears of a child who is suffering under discipline, even when it's right and you know it's right. No one wants to see that. No one wants to see a hard heart standing before you. No one wants to deal with that. It's hard. And we need the strength of God to do it. We need the heart and the compassion of God to do it. We don't want to be the Adams of this world who are passive and who let the world teach our children, or only let our wives teach our children while we go and play and do all the things that we want to do, and we justify ourselves saying, well, I'm bringing home the bacon. Fatherhood is a high calling. That's the main point. That's it. Fatherhood is a high calling. These are my notes right here. I just know that the Lord wants to encourage me, And I would have to believe that he wants to encourage you and challenge you today too. And I know that we need one another as well as we face this high calling. We have everything that we need right here. Literally everything that we need is here. We have all the means of grace that we need to fulfill this calling called fatherhood. But if you think you're okay, and you think that you're just fine the way that you're going, and you don't see that need, then I'm just going to tell you straight out today, you have pride, and you need to be humbled by God's word. You don't understand how high this calling is, or you don't understand what the calling really is. Because once you understand what the calling of fatherhood really is, you can't but be humbled to your knees and to cry out for help in your time of need. When I say everything that you need is here, I mean it. You have the Word of God and its sufficiency. It's right here. It's in your hands. And if you don't have a copy, it's right there. There are copies. Take one, please. And it is powerful, and it'll give you everything that you need in order to fulfill your calling along with the strength of the Holy Spirit that indwells you as a believer. And you have not only that, but you have the body of Christ here that is there to encourage and exhort you until the day of Christ, or until you go to be with him. And so I just want you to understand that everything is here. And then we also have the opportunity, that's what this sermon's about, we'll do that another time, to pray for one another in our needs. There's nothing that we lack. There's no tips and techniques that we need to go find out there in the world. The DSM manual isn't going to be a help to you in raising your child. You need the authoritative, inspired, sufficient Word of God. You can trust it. But I want to say something to you. If you're here and you're without Christ, you have nothing that you need. And you think, well, I'm a good father, and I'm raising my children, and they're doing well. They're going to college, and they're going to school, and they're good in good grades, and they play great baseball, or they're the star of this team, or they have academic excellence, music excellence. I just want you to understand that you are not fulfilling your calling. Because your calling isn't to raise up kids who compete well in athletics or to play an instrument really well. Even you could do that to the glory of God. Your calling isn't to just have, kids who are academically smart and get into great colleges or whatever it might be, have good jobs. You're not here for that. We're here for a momentary period of time. We've already seen in James, we're here for a wisp of time. And so, what you need is Christ first and foremost. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to heed this message, if it's going to have a place to land, you've got to first trust in Christ. You have no hope apart from resting and trusting in the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ. And if you're here and you're thinking that you're good, then I just want you to understand it's time for you to recognize that you've broken God's laws and you stand guilty before him. Just like everyone here, we are guilty apart from the work of Christ. We have no hope. We never could come to God in our works. No one will ever be able to come to God in their own works. The only way that we can come to the Father is through the Son. And the only way that we can come through the Son is to trust in him. And to trust in his work. What's his work? His work is to keep the law. He's kept the law on your behalf, the law that you broke and I broke. His work was to go to Calvary and to suffer the punishment, the death, the judgment that your sin and my sin deserve. And that's exactly what he did, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's what he meant again when he said, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He faced the judgment of his own Father on our behalf. Not because he sinned, because he bore our sin in his body on the tree. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. You need Christ. And then he was raised on the third day, defeating sin and death. You need Christ today. Stop living for yourself, trusting in the world, trusting in its ways, trusting in its means and its methods, its pleasures, its provisions, its lifestyle, and trust in Christ. Because otherwise you don't have what you need to fulfill your role as a father. Now there is some grace that we find in the scripture for those who are unequally yoked. And that is that there is a sanctifying influence of the one who is in Christ on the family. But that's no excuse for someone who is rejecting Christ from not seeking him and trusting in him. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at some principles in Scripture so that we could better understand the high calling that we have. And the first thing I want to point you to is the call that we have to look to our Father, to look to our Heavenly Father, because he is the perfect example. And listen to me, I don't have an earthly father that I know. I have a name, don't have a picture, never seen him. Many of you know that, never met him. But I have a Heavenly Father who is perfect. And many of you are here, and you've had different experiences with fathers and mothers, and I just want to encourage you today, don't use that for an excuse for your bad behavior. If it wasn't for my parents, I wouldn't be like this. I want to make sure that you aren't sitting here thinking, yeah, Dad has to be like that, or I don't have to obey him. Children, listen carefully. You have a responsibility to honor your father and your mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You can't run from that. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. It can't be more simple than that. So don't use what I'm going to say to fathers today as an excuse for your bad behavior. We all know, and every father here, if I were to say, have you sinned? Have you sinned against your children? Have you sinned against your wife? Every one of them would have to say yes. Every one of them would have to say far more than I wish would ever have happened. And so you need to understand that. And so as we come to this, I want you to think about some principles. The first one I want you to turn to with me is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 6, we're looking to our Heavenly Father. That's the first point. I have more than 3 points. I haven't even counted how many points there are. But I want you to just look at this, and I mentioned it in prayer, and it's a blessing, but I want you to look at how Jesus told us to pray. He teaches his disciples in verse 9 of Matthew 6, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll just read the rest of it. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me just stop there. And all I really want you to focus on here is the beginning. How does Jesus tell us to pray? Our Father in heaven. He wants us always to be looking to our Father in heaven. Let's not get into the Jesus-only focus when we're called to pray to our Father. He's told us, he's instructed us to look to our Father because he is indeed our Father in heaven. He's adopted us. Again, I mentioned it before the foundation of the world. We've been adopted as children if we're in Christ. What a blessed reality that you can cry out, Abba, Father, that you can call to a Father who knows you and who has set his affections on you since before the foundation of the world. You can call to a Father who didn't have to adopt you. He could have just saved you. He could have just justified you, declared you right before God. He could have just forgiven you of your sin, but instead of just doing that, he actually brought you into his family. You've been adopted as a child of God. That's grace upon grace upon grace, undeserved, unmerited. That's what we have in a Heavenly Father. And he wants us to look at him as our Father, not as the judge who wants to stamp us out. No, he's the Father who's given to us his beloved Son that we might be saved. Not because we earned it. And by the way, just so we understand how this works, Jesus follows his Father in his earthly ministry when he goes to the cross, so that same disposition, and he says, Father, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the spirit, and that's the love, and that's the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Oh, he is a righteous judge, and he must judge sin, because if he doesn't judge sin, then he's no longer righteous. He has to judge sin. But in his mercy and in his grace, as we've looked at before, he has judged sin for every single believer. Every single one of your sins has been judged. It's just been judged and exhausted in the perfect, infinite Savior, the Lord Jesus. He received it all, the weight of it. And so we must look to our Heavenly Father. What does that mean to look to our Heavenly Father? Well, you read from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll have a revelation of the attributes and the works and the blessings of who our God really is. And if you look back, and this is an interesting passage, and I can't get into the depths of it, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, as Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's given us a standard beyond which any Pharisee and most Jews had ever thought they were called to. In other words, not just don't murder, but don't be angry. Don't call someone a fool. Don't just not commit adultery. Don't lust in your heart because you've already committed adultery in your heart. He's given them this standard that's beyond what they had probably been thinking of all of their days. But we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and it comes right after one of these where you have to say, are you kidding me? Verse 43, I'll start there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You see, there it is. Do you see that? Want to be sons of your Father who is in heaven? In other words, do you want to represent? Do you want to image? You want to be a chip off of your Father in heaven, right? You want to be that acorn that doesn't fall far from the oak tree? Then listen. Listen to the Word of God, because as you live that way, you'll be reflecting, you'll be imaging something of the what we call the communicable attributes of God, something of the nature of our God. This is what God's like. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Let me just stop there for a moment. Because I want you to recognize we have a world out there who thinks of God as the judge, and that can't be my God because my God is loving. But notice what it tells us here. That's because they don't realize that every good thing that they've ever enjoyed in their life, everything comes from the Father who is above. Everything they've enjoyed, some of it they have done in sin. In fact, most of it they've done in sin because they've never given him gratitude. They've never shown thankfulness. God gives grace, common grace, to the unjust and the just alike. You enjoy a good meal, you thank the chef, thank God for taste buds to enjoy it, for his provision that you could buy it. You think about the millions of opportunities we've had to thank our God and missed it. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? This is stinging, fathers. It's for everyone here. It's stinging. This is a call to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. It's easy to love those friends that treat us nice. It's easy to love those people. But that sibling that just gnaws at us, that's annoying, you know, that person that just grates on us, that supervisor that's difficult and that just doesn't have kind things to say, man, it's hard to love them. Well, this says love your enemies, not just a difficult co-worker or relative. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Oh, sorry, verse 47. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But this is where I was really getting at. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And all the fathers in the room are going, many of you know what this is about and what it means and what it doesn't mean. And there's two things we can do with this passage. One thing that we can do with this passage is give up and say, I can never be perfect, so why even try? Maybe there's more than two things. Another thing is to say, I can never do this, so I'm going to excuse my sin while I pretend to be a Christian. Another one we could believe, something that we don't see in the Bible, is in perfectionism. That we can attain our own perfection. That's not true either. But what are we supposed to do here? What we're supposed to see is this is the kingdom. This is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. It looks. What does it look like to live in the kingdom? To keep all of this, to live this way. This is what we get to look forward to. This is what glory looks like. And what it does is it exposes our sin. It exposes our weakness. It exposes our need for a Savior. You're going to be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect? No, you're not. But there is also an implication. So you should always be looking to your Heavenly Father. You should always be looking to His attributes. You should always be looking to His calling, His commands. You should be looking to His Son who came in human flesh and is our human example, if you will. He's more than an example, but He is certainly our example. He is the Son of Man, as He is also the Son of God. This should send chills down your spine when you see a command like this. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says something similar to the rich young ruler. You remember that? Who comes to Him? He wants to have eternal life, but he doesn't want to give up his stuff. And he says, have you kept this command and this command and this command? He goes through a few of them, and he says, yes, I have. Wrong. No, you haven't. So then Jesus goes to the next level, and he says, well, you know, if you want eternal life, then go give up all your possessions to the poor, then come follow me. And what happened to that rich young ruler? He went away sad. What Jesus wasn't agreeing with is that this man kept the commandments. What Jesus knew was what had a hold of his heart. My question for you fathers today is, what has hold of your heart? What's keeping you from fulfilling your greater calling? Your calling isn't to be, you know, the best professional that you could possibly be, unless it is for the glory of God. And if it's to the demise of your family, then you are going in the wrong direction. Your calling isn't to be the best fisherman that you can be. Your calling isn't to be the best, you know, basketball player or tennis player or anything else. Carpenter, your calling is to be a father who images his perfect Father. You will fall short. And isn't it a blessing to know that as you do, Christ has paid for all of those sins? That doesn't give us excuse and license to sin. It simply gives us a reminder that He's called us to a blessed repentance. What does that mean? That means to say, man, I have sinned. Lord, forgive me of my sin. If you sin against someone else, then you go to them and you confess your sin and you ask for their forgiveness, and you'll draw nearer to the Lord and enjoy the refreshing that comes, Acts chapter 3, from repentance. And so we have to look to our Heavenly Father, and again, go through Genesis and Revelation, do this, and see what communicable attributes. You will never be omniscient. You will never be omnipotent. You will never be everywhere present, not in glory, not here. You'll never be those things. But can you be someone who manifests love? Can you be someone who shows mercy? Can you be someone who gives grace? Can you be someone who encourages? Can you be someone like that? Because these are communicable attributes of God. And so go through the scriptures and see what your Heavenly Father is doing. The next thing I want you to understand as you look to your Heavenly Father is that you would have a generational mindset. A generational mindset. It's not about just now. It's not about just what you can do here. And so I want you to look to a scripture in Psalm 78. In fact, by the way, I am very glad to have a very new father here with us. Randy and Matthias and Lauren are somewhere else. But you know, I read this scripture to them. It came to my mind. And as I was thinking about this morning, thinking about what I wanted to do this morning. Actually, I wasn't thinking about what I wanted to do. I had a sermon ready to preach. I was just praying that the Lord would help me with it. And so, listen to Psalm 78, beginning at verse 1. It's a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that, listen, our fathers have told us. That's key. That's key. There's a responsibility in the home. That doesn't mean mothers don't teach and don't do all these things, but there's a responsibility for husbands, fathers, to lead in their home. Our fathers have told us. Now, there's a generational aspect of this as well, and that's going to flow through this passage. But you have to have that mindset. And so listen as I continue on. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'm sorry, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, these sayings, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. I wonder if you just heard this. I wonder if you understood the implications of this. We're not simply teaching to an end point when we're teaching our children. And children, listen, because this has a bearing on your life as well. You're not just here for yourself so you can have this wonderful little Christian life in a bubble. You're here for someone else. You're here so that you could prepare the next generation to prepare the next generation to prepare the next generation, the children not yet born. You're here to teach not only to, but through fathers, through your children. And this is a strong calling. And this is why it's so important that we understand the weight of this. This isn't something that we can delegate very well to a school system that hates the precepts of God. We can't do that. They hate them. Some are better than others, I'll tell you that. But I'm going to tell you what, we know what they're getting, and it's not the truth. When you can't even read a Bible, but you can read from the Quran in a classroom, then you know something's wrong. When you can't read a Bible, but you can read that Susie is really Tommy in a classroom at third grade level or even below that, then something is terribly wrong, and we need to be careful about who we're delegating authority to. And fathers, you are the leaders who make that decision. You are the ones who have that calling. No one else. Don't be passive. Don't just usher your children to the world and give them a nice clean path to it. You have to roll your sleeves up and get involved. We need to have a generational mindset. This is hard for you. It's hard for you and me because we live in a individually oriented culture. We don't live in a group oriented culture. We're not used to that. We're used to thinking of ourselves. Our culture just really plays to that interest in ourselves. If you go to places in the East, then you're going to find a more group oriented culture. And they have a real sense of what has gone before them and what comes after them. They understand they're connected. Now, some of it's obviously distorted into ancestor worship and things like that. But if you go to Japan and you understand some of the culture there, you realize that there's an honor-shame kind of culture. We have no shame. We have no honor. We have no care who we're hurting because we're focused on what we want because that's what the culture has conditioned us to do. It's hard, parents, to overcome that. We don't realize how entrenched that paradigm is. And so we have to see and we have to deliberately focus on this principle that we see in the scripture of a generational mindset. And fathers, you are the ones who are to lead in doing that. Many of you know this passage. It's really important, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I won't spend a huge amount of time on it, but I just want you to understand that this is another picture of that, and it's I think it's important for us to see that. And again, this is the second giving of the law. This is before the people of Israel enter into the promised land. This is preparation, reminding of the law, reminding blessings and curses of cursings of keeping or rejecting the law. And we begin in verse 3. And let me start with verse 1. Now, this is the commandment the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Now, the next statement I'm going to make is the most recited statement by Jews throughout all of their history from this point on, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's what we see here. No, that's what we see in verse 4. Sorry. Verse 3 is, Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then the Shema, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the first great commandment, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Fathers, that's where it starts. That's where it starts for all of us. It starts with love for God. It starts with nurturing and understanding who he is and why we ought to love him. And we see so many ways as we go through the scriptures and reasons why we should love him. If we're not in the scriptures, then our love will grow dim. If we are in the scriptures, then our love will grow strong if we're in Christ. And this is a call, this is a command. And everything else proceeds from there. The second great commandment's not here. It's in Leviticus, and it's in the New Testament, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself, which goes back to what we were seeing in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is a call that we have, and it flows from this. And then notice what he says after the Shema and after the first great commandment. What is manifested from loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might? What comes? What's the immediate application? What should you do with that love? How does that love show itself? Fathers, mothers too, listen. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. On your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That word diligently is stronger than you could imagine. It's all your effort. It's an intense word. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your guests. You see the point, right? How many of you forget scriptural principles as you're walking through life? Yeah, me too. Easy, isn't it? That's why God repeats himself so often. What is this telling us? All of life is the classroom. All of life is opportunity for instruction. All of life is an opportunity to show the nature of our God, what he's like, his commands, his precepts. Whether you're standing in line, you know, getting your groceries, and you see something that is breaking his command, and you just have the opportunity not to shout at that person, but just to say, you know, to your child fathers, do you see that? Now, we need to pray for that person, because I don't know if they know God's command to honor their father, to honor their mother. They may have never heard. You've heard. You've still broken the commands. They may have never heard. Let's pray for that person. Do you see? We have a world of opportunity, and I miss out so many of those opportunities to praise God for his creation, to praise God for what he has provided. We've been doing some of that. We've spent time in the Poconos and literally had deer coming up to our steps and fawn, and just it was amazing. But you see, the principle here is this diligent teaching that is immersive. And it's all the time, everywhere. It's hard to do that if we have given our children to someone else. There is delegation in the scripture. You just have to be wise, fathers. You have to be very careful, because you're responsible to guard their hearts. You're responsible to shepherd them. And so we need to have a generational mindset. I'll get back to that in a little bit, but I also want to see, because we don't have a whole lot more time, a couple of other points. We are called to equip our children. Now, that's a part of what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but I just want you to see it. While we're here, let's just go straight to Proverbs. And we've been going through the Proverbs, so I won't spend a lot of time in Sunday school, but I will show you in the Proverbs. It's actually a profound point by repetition. Repetition makes a point emphatic. It undergirds it. You know, it's like if you could put 1,000 bold print on something. You know, that's what it does, and it's supposed to do. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, I'm just going to read some verses, and you can listen, and I'll make a point after them, and you'll probably get the point. Beginning of verse 8, Proverbs chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." Proverbs chapter 6, actually Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Most likely the author of the Proverbs here had Deuteronomy 6 in mind. What's the point of all that? Well, there's a lesson for children, and we've gone through that not too long ago. But let's not forget the lesson for fathers and mothers. You're the one teaching. You're the one who has done the work. You're the one who has plowed. You're the one who has gone in and taken the truth so that you could feed it to your children. You spent lots of time helping your child to move to solid food. And dads, you've done it too. I know you've done it. I've done it 10 times over. And you've fed them, and it's messy, and you give them these biscuits, they're all yucky all over your hands, and you're trying to get them to solid food, and you're moving them forward. And you have to do the work to make sure that they get there. Well, this work is vastly more important, because man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And Jesus said that his food was to do the will of the Father. He told his disciples in John chapter 4, "I have food that you know not of." We need to give our children rich spiritual food. If you want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, you can see what that looks like. And I guess you would say it's a complaint against those who are still on milk that should have been on solid food. But fathers, you have a responsibility to lead your family in that. It's over and over and over. And so Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, there's probably no more quoted verse in my household and all my children growing up than this. But that's okay. But it just reminds us of a couple of principles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother with this. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." I've spoken to the children on this. They understand. They understand the authority of the home. I have a whole sermon on that, and you can go back and listen to that one if you want to. 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but," it's a contrast, "bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There's a lot said about provoking. This is used as an excuse not to discipline, when actually the word discipline comes right after this. I have no idea how that has happened. But that's not the point. The point is to not provoke them by expecting them to do something that you haven't trained them to do. You haven't shown them, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. And probably multiple times, this is how it works. And been very clear on that. You're provoking them to wrath when you're not teaching them and training them how to do this. You're provoking them to wrath. When you ask them for the first time to come sit for an hour and a half on a Sunday, you know, at this church, but you haven't trained them at home and you expect them to do it here. That's provoking them to wrath. Train them. What kind of training? Well, you teach them, you show them, you have them sit at home. I'm just giving you one example, right? You have them sit at home, and you have your family worship time, and you start with 10 minutes and move on to 20 minutes, and then you have a two-hour lecture. No, I'm just kidding. But you see, you prepare and you help them, and what do you do when they don't do it? Discipline. Training and discipline. See, discipline actually is, there's corrective discipline and there's constructive discipline. And a part of that is just building patterns. And they get used to it. This church is disciplined to know that children are going to be in the service. And so we don't get all bent out of shape about it because we're training our children. And there is training going on here. Yes, if your child is relentlessly, you know, for 5 straight minutes going on and no one can hear, then everybody knows what to do. You just go out for a little while. You can hear in the fellowship hall. It's fine. You can hear in the, I think it's 2 rooms, I think. And so, fathers, you have a responsibility. This is a command for you to teach and to train and not expect them to do something that you haven't taught them how to do and you haven't trained them how to do. And training isn't something that you learn like that. It takes time, especially when you're younger. And all of us have sinned in this way. We've all gotten angry when our child didn't do the thing that we expected them to do, and they're not just like us. They're not many adults who think about everything going on. I can't believe you're only thinking of yourself. They're unconverted children. You forget that sometimes, Dad? Do you forget that your role isn't to argue them into the kingdom? I know I do. With all kinds of scripture behind me, too. Our call is not to provoke them to wrath, but to train them, to equip them, and yes, to discipline them. Let me just say something about discipline, because we live in a culture that is glad to murder babies, but doesn't want to discipline their children with corporal punishment. They will take your children from your home if they find that you've disciplined your child with a rod, as the scripture commands you to do. And the rod's not symbolic. The rod is a rod. It's a switch. It's something like that. Wooden spoon, whatever it is. It is. It's meant to cause pain. It's not meant to be just, I just did it, symbolic. You know, did you see that? And your child is walking away mocking you. Wow. What does God want us to do? God disciplines those that he loves. And the Proverbs tell us that if we don't discipline our child, we hate our child. So there is a part of corporal punishment that is, you know, direct defiance, dishonoring your parent, those kinds of things are very clear. I'll just read to you one verse on that just so we can understand the heart of God on this so we don't take this as an excuse to bludgeon our children. But listen. And this is a good passage just for fathers to listen to hold the whole thing. Listen. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's not been so bad for you. Look to Christ. That's the point of this. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Children, listen to this too, so you understand where this is coming from and the struggle that your parents have every time they pull out a rod. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, listen, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Probably most of you have been disciplined by the Lord. You know it. You know it. You know the pain. You know the misery. You know the difficulty, and you realize, okay, Lord, I get it. Because he loves you. Because he wants you to enjoy more of him. Because the most blessed reality for you, fathers, is that you are walking with the Lord Jesus and that you are near to the Lord so that your heart then can overflow to your children. Oh, God wants good for us. And then I want you to see the blessing and the responsibility of fathers. Psalm 127. We could have put this in generational mindset as well, but I just decided to create a different category for it. And then I'll bring things together for us. Psalm 127. I'm just going to read the whole thing and then make just a few brief comments on this. A song of ascents of Solomon. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, think about that. Those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. All right, that's the background of building a godly home. And then verse 3, behold, our culture doesn't believe this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. They're not trash. They're not inconveniences. Oh, they are difficult, and they will expose every corner of sin in your life. And that's God's grace in your life. Just like it's your siblings are God's grace in your life, children. You're thinking, what? Yeah, because they're exposing things now in the home so that you can deal with them. You can be led through them, and you can hear scripture and what God says about them now before you're in the workplace or in your own home, and you have no idea what to do in those situations. And you can see how your parents have handled it right, and you can see how they've handled it wrong. You're learning. You're in a crucible. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Let me come back to that in just a moment. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I'm not going to give you this great theology of, you know, the certain size of family that you would have. I just want you to let the scripture speak on its own. I want you to understand what a full quiver is and that it's a blessing and not a curse. I want you to make sure that your priorities look back at verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, are God's priorities. I want you to understand that they're blessings and not curses. Even though sometimes we feel like they're curses, they're not. It's just the discipline of the Lord, that's all, helping you. They're blessings, and I also want you to understand that there's a purpose. Why do we shoot arrows? Because they're going to war. They're going to war. What do you do when people are going to war? Do you walk them out of the house and just send them onto the battlefield? Or do you equip them and prepare them and train them like warriors to stand in this world against the fiery darts of the enemy and the warfare of this world and their fine-sounding arguments? What do? I think you get the point. But they're blessings, but also what a tremendous responsibility. I started by telling you this is a high calling. And if you want to go somewhere, I'm not going to go there right now, but I want you to just think of the Heavenly Father and his relationship with the Son. If you look at John chapter 6 and you look at John chapter 17 and you see the intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus and his Father, and he only does the will of his Father, those that are given to him, he will not let go. He takes those instructions from the Lord. They are one. And I know there are discussions about whether there's any kind of authority of the Father and the Son once he enters into heaven. That's not why we're here this morning. If you want to talk about that, you can come talk to me about that. But in his humanity here on earth, he was subjected to the will of his Father. And he said, didn't he? He said, if possible, can you take this cup from me? in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I hope this is the prayer of every single father, mother here. I hope it's a prayer for the children too, if you're not yet converted, that you would be able to say this of all of your children, fathers. We can't control that, but we should desire it and we should pray for it, right? 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that our heart's desire? Isn't that why we do what we do? It's not so we can get our way. It's not so we can have little mini-me's running around and doing the things that we like. So that they are released like arrows into this world to face the world and to live for Christ and to fight the enemy of our souls and to see souls saved and to raise their own generation from them. Fathers, if you are here and you realize that you need help, you're not alone, number one. You're not alone. And I just want to encourage you to make the phone call and say to one of the elders, I need help. Help me. I think I might be falling short of my high calling. I need help. We're all falling short, but be humble this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, all I can do is trust your word to have its effect on your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would give much grace. Give grace to those who are not in Christ today. Save them, Lord. Turn them from their sin. Remove those hindrances and obstacles and let them see the beauty of Christ, the faithfulness of a father who keeps his promises. Let them hate sin and love Christ and be amazed at his grace, that he would die in the place of unworthy sinners who are enemies of God. And for those who are in Christ, we confess our continued need for much grace to fulfill the calling that you have given to us. And I especially pray for our fathers here today. Lord, would you help them? Would you strengthen them? Would you give them hearts that are established and ready to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Would you help them to shepherd their families well and to be humble and to seek help and to seek prayer from other brothers, to listen to their wives when their wives have input because they see things that we don't, to live with them in an understanding way, as 1 Peter 3, 4 says, and to understand they're a weaker vessel in different ways, but we are both partakers of grace. And so we commit these things to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.